Well, good morning, River Run family. I'm so glad you're joining us today and just been connecting with us in worship. I know my heart has been encouraged already, and I hope yours has been as well. My name is Caleb Ives, and I am teaching pastor here, and Tyler and I work together to walk through the scriptures together with this church community, and we're walking through the letter 1 Peter, as he mentioned, in this series entitled Foreign Citizens. And I love that video. It's got all these contrasts between this sense of an identity that we are both citizens where we're at, and yet we have something different about us, something that makes us unique in the midst of the world in which we live. And so we're walking through this letter, 1 Peter. So I want to start us out with just reminding us where we've been. So verse 1 of 1 Peter, week 1 of this series, a few weeks back, I looked at verse 1 and 2, and here's what we found there in 1 verse 1. It said this: "This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." But I want to just focus on that for just a second and recognize this idea that Peter is writing to Christians scattered all over this region of Asia Minor in the Roman Empire. And when he writes to them, he calls them God's chosen people. I want to just talk about what that might have looked like for the people he was writing to. All right, it could have looked a lot of different ways. One would be like Joe the Jew. Jewish Joe, he had spent his whole life, he went to synagogue every week. He spent a lot of time studying the Old Testament and reading it. And he was always gathering at synagogue and learning about the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. And just all the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, all that he could learn about him. And then one day a missionary had come to town and had showed up at his religious gathering that he'd always come to. And had proclaimed a new message. That new message was that there was this guy named Jesus of Nazareth who had died outside of Jerusalem and then resurrected from the dead. And that guy, Jesus of Nazareth, was the king that Joe had always longed to know. He was the Messiah. He was the king. He was God. He was the rescuer. And that day, Joe had come to believe that Jesus was Messiah. He was Christ. And he was his Savior and Lord. Another person in the community at that time would be, you know, you could say Judy the Gentile from Galatia. And Judy the Gentile, she grew up her whole life, never went to any religious gatherings. None of the Christian-ish ones at all. She maybe had worshipped different gods throughout her lifetime. She worked in the marketplace, was very much not someone that would be associated with being a Christian. And Judy the Gentile had just always gone about her same business week after week, year after year. Her parents worshipped idols, and she did too. And then Judy one day was in the marketplace working her job there, and she had this missionary or a neighbor or coworker in there in the marketplace who had shared with her that there was this man named Jesus that they had come to believe was the Savior and King forever. And they'd shared with her the good news of what Jesus Christ had done. And when she heard that, something stirred in her heart, and she also believed in this Jesus. Just like us as a church family, like we have a lot of different roads that came into this. We have a lot of different journeys we came that by which we became people that belong to Christ, people that belong to God. And then we have this question: okay, now what? Now what? Like, what's changed for Joe the Jew and Judy the Gentile? What has changed for them now that they belong to God through the work of Jesus Christ? Are they just now a little better version of themselves? Have they now added some Christianity to, like, the way they do things? Peter would say, no. And he uses this language of living as foreigners to say to all these people, no matter what their background, no matter how they came to hear about Jesus and believe and trust in Christ, no matter what it was, he says, you are now not slightly different. Not a little better version of you. You are now radically different from the world around you. You are living as foreigners now, even in a land that you've called home since the day of your birth. You are now living as foreigners. He drives that in even more in the end of this letter, which we'll get to in several weeks, but he gets to the very end and says this: your sister church here in Babylon sends greetings. And we talked about the fact that when Peter wrote this letter, he's saying, I'm in Babylon, but at that time in history, Babylon hadn't really existed for hundreds of years. But what Peter is saying when he says, your sister church in Babylon greets you, is saying, you know what it's like to be a Christian in this world? To be a follower of Christ is just like what it was for the Jews in Babylon in the Old Testament. that we live in a place where faithfulness to our God may lead to persecution in this life. And we live in a world where our culture presses upon us to worship anything but the God that has saved us. And our culture presses upon us to live anything but the way that our God calls us to live. And he says, your life right now is just like those Jews in Babylon. You are living as foreigners in the midst of your world, because when you trust in Christ, everything changes. And we defined foreign citizens in week one, and we defined it as this, that a foreign citizen is someone who says, our primary allegiance and permanent residence are not found in our present location. And I'm sure you memorized that already week one, and I don't have to remind you of that. But over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about, okay, but what does it look like for us? What are the things about us and how we live that cause the world around us to see us as foreigners? To say, where did you come from and why are you so different? In the last 2 weeks, we've really looked on two main themes of what makes us seem like foreigners to the world around us. And the first one is this, that we handle trials differently. That we face the same exact challenges as the rest of the world does. We face many of the same trials. In fact, this year, as a nation and as a globe, in a unique way, we have had a shared experience of trials, of suffering, of tensions and difficulties. But those who are these foreign citizens, these people of Jesus, they handle trials differently because of hope. And Justin did a great job of talking about this 2 weeks ago as he focused on the fact that, why do I handle trials differently? Because of two types of hope. One is the hope, the confident reality that this trial will not last forever. And ultimately, good, perfection is at the end of my story. That's what's ahead for me. And not only that, but I also have this confident hope that in the midst of my current trial, God is with me and he's working through me, through it, to make me more like Jesus. So we handle trials differently, and that makes the world, it's supposed to make the world say, you're weird. Where did you come from and what's so different? And the second thing is that we govern our lives differently. And Tyler talked about this some last week, and that's the idea of holiness, of being different. And I chose the word govern on purpose because as the foreign citizens, the way our life is governed is supposed to show to the world that we've got a different king and a different set of laws than our culture might have that shapes the way and directs the way we live our life, conduct our business, lead or serve our families and neighbors and all these things. That we govern our lives differently and the world is to notice our hope and our holiness and say, where did you come from? You weirdo. Not necessarily weirdo, okay? But that's what makes us look like foreign citizens to the world. But as we move into today's passage, chapter 2, verses 4 through 12, and you can go there in your Bibles if you're at home, and also the passage will be on the screen. Peter's going to focus into what the purpose and mission is for this new community of people that have this radical change in their life because they have trusted in Jesus Christ. And the way he's going to describe their purpose, he's going to use two images that made a ton of sense and were very familiar to them, but may feel a little bit unfamiliar to us. Those two images are the temple, and not just any temple that you might have seen as you're driving through a city or you saw in a magazine or on a movie, but like the temple of the Old Testament and priests. Two images that are very central to the Old Testament story, but again, not often as central to us. And so let's look first at the temple. Now, I'm going to give us a short definition for that, and here it is. The temple is God's dwelling place on earth, where sinful people could be reconciled to a holy God. Now, one of the stories you can track through the Old Testament and into the New Testament is, where does God dwell with his people? God's presence with his people. And in the Old Testament, the first temple was actually a tent version of this thing called the tabernacle. And you may be familiar with this story. This guy named Moses was kind of the leader of obeying God in the way this tabernacle, this tent was set up as God's tent, so that God could live among his people. And they got all done with all the work of setting up this tabernacle. And when they were done, God moved in and lived among them. Now, the way they knew he moved in is that when he did, there was a big old house party. There was fire from heaven. There was a cloud of God's glory. It was amazing. There's wind and storm and lightning, all kinds of stuff. And the people end up face down before God. And then later on, a few hundred years later, there was a king named Solomon. And through his dad, David, Solomon came to the point of deciding to build a permanent version of that tent. And that permanent version was built very meticulously in the way that God had designed it and instructed for it to be built. And it was built from these stones, and it was assembled just right. And when they got all done building this permanent house for God, this temple, God moved in. And they knew God moved in because guess what? The same stuff happened. Fire from heaven, the cloud of God's glory, and his presence was so strong that people were just laid down before him, before God. And then after that, a few hundred years later, that temple ended up being destroyed. And when it was destroyed, that started a long journey ahead, hundreds of years of the Jews longing for the day when God would move back in to be with his people again, when God would live and his presence would live amongst his people. And they eventually built a new building. And when they did, the noticeably absent thing was that house party. There was never this moment where the fire from heaven came and the cloud and the glory of God filled it. It never happens. And so they have this kind of empty house as they wait for God to come and live among his people again. And that continues all the way until Peter's day. Hundreds of years of that. Hundreds of years of longing for that. And then Peter writes this about the temple. Let's read this. 1 Peter 2:4-5. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. Wait, what? For hundreds of years, all the Jews had looked to this physical building and thought, someday God will move in there and he will live among his people again. So what exactly are you talking about here, Peter? Well, you see, Peter had this radical experience in Acts chapter 2. You can read about it. This radical experience in his life that had completely changed what he thought about when he thought of the temple. And that radical experience is that after Jesus had died and then raised and then talked to them and then went back to be with the Father in heaven, Peter had been in a room with 120 people who also believed in Jesus, people from all different backgrounds and ways of life. And they were sitting there and they were worshiping and they're praying and they're waiting for what Jesus said was a promise from God for them. And then all of a sudden, wind came and fire appeared over top of all their heads, this little flame of fire, and there was this overwhelming sense of God's presence that had come into that room, and they were humbly before him, and crazy stuff is happening, and we often think like, oh, fire over their heads, like that's wild, that's really a weird sign. But it wasn't a weird sign to them. What it meant to Peter that day and to the other people in that room was that God had now moved into his temple. But it wasn't that building down the road. It was them, literally them. From Matthew, who was a tax collector, to Peter, who had been a fisherman, to the person that was a really good religious Jew, to Mary over here, Magdalene, who had been known as a sinner in all the city. They were now the place where God lived in the earth. So when Peter writes this, he says, Christ is the cornerstone of this temple, and we are the living stones that are gathered to that cornerstone. It's really important to think on that. So let's look at this. Here's his point here. Is that we, us, as a people, and Peter, he writes to the Christians in this region, we are God's temple with Christ as the cornerstone. You're going to hear that word cornerstone quite a bit in this passage. And what we see is that when they would build a block structure in those days with stones, they needed a perfect cornerstone to be set first. If the cornerstone was just right, and was set up and aligned just perfectly, then all the walls would work out from there and it would build up from there and everything would be right in the structure. But the cornerstone had to be perfect. And what Peter says is Jesus Christ and his life, his death, his resurrection, He is perfect. And he's the perfect cornerstone that God used to start a building project. And then guess what? God has gone into the world and sent out the gospel to gather from all kinds of places living stones, us, in order that we would be God's temple in the earth. And if we're God's temple in the earth, then here's a simple reality of what that means. We are where God's presence dwells on the earth. Now, there's a big mistake that a lot of people make in our culture today, not just in the U.S., but all over the world, and it is that we've replaced the temple of the Old Testament with the church building of the New Testament. But that is not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible says is, hey, this place is great. I'm so glad we'll gather next week. But it says, this place is just a building. It's not the new temple. The new temple is you and me. It's the Christian right now in Nigeria, or the Christian in Armenia or Iran, the Christians all over the world. Every person who trusts in Christ, we are the living stones, and we are where God dwells in the earth. But he doesn't stop there. Peter continues on as he's explaining the purpose of these people. He says, you are God's temple. You are where God lives in the earth. But not only that, you are also the priests that work at the temple. Now, the priesthood, here's the definition of that. The Old Testament is filled with literally a book of the Bible called Leviticus. It just focuses on them, and they're mentioned all throughout the pages. But basically, here's what the priest was. The priest was God's representative to the world, mediators of relationship between a holy God and sinful humanity. Three basic things you could think about with the priest. Number one is they were to represent God. To people that didn't get to come near and see God, they could represent God so that they would be holy. They'd be different, and people would then see that God was holy and different. So they're his representatives. They also would relay his message. So they would teach the people his words. They'd pass on the words, the law, the covenant of God to people that didn't know it. And thirdly, is that they would help people be reconciled to God. Sinful people and a holy God, they would stand between those two and help them come together. Now look what Peter says to these, you know, whether it's Joe the Jew or Judy the Gentile, it doesn't matter their background, but everyone who trusts in Christ, he says, what's more, you are his, God's holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. You are his holy priest. Now, listen, if you're tracking through the Bible and you all of a sudden hear this said about random people who had no religious background or who had a life of sin prior to coming to know Christ, you would think like, wait, no, like you aren't educated to be a priest. You didn't go to any training. You don't have the right clothing, the robe, the linen ephod, all kinds of stuff, right? We might think I don't have the collar, whatever. These people aren't qualified. And Peter would say, yes, you are. Because when what Christ has done for you, that's what his mediation means, has made you now worthy of and responsible to be a priest. To be a priest, to be God's representative to the world. And that's what it means. When we think about this idea, what Peter says is we are God's priests with Christ as our leader. That what Christ has done for us, has made us, has set us apart to be priests. Now, I bet you didn't wake up this morning and think, oh, I woke up and thought, oh, I feel like a priest today, right? But Peter would say that it doesn't matter. Every single day that his readers and us wake up, if we are in Christ, we trust in Christ, we wake up and we are living as a part of God's temple in the earth, and we are existing as God's priests in the earth. So what does that mean? It means this. That we are God's representatives to our world. Remember, the priest did three main things. The priest represented God's character to the world. The priest relayed God's message to the world. And the priest was there to help sinful people be reconciled to God, that the relationship would be restored. And that's exactly what our mission is. Christ is our leader, but our responsibility is to serve his mission, that we would represent God, we would pass on the message of God, and we would be there when people desire to be restored to a relationship with the God who loves them. With the God who loves them. Now, it continues on in verse 6 through 8. We don't have a ton of time, But in verse 6 through 8, and we could look at this a lot more, but what Peter's going to do now is he's going to have three different Old Testament references he quotes from. Two from Isaiah, one from the Psalms from David and specifically. And he's going to use three different Old Testament predictions about something that would happen. And he's saying Jesus is the fulfillment of these things. And what his focus is going to be is that Christ, when he comes, he is not no one is neutral to Jesus. But when Christ comes, he is a stone. And he will either be a cornerstone for our life and our mission and our purpose, or he becomes a stumbling stone. And we stumble over it right into destruction and death ourselves. There's no neutral way to respond to Christ. And so he's going to say that people either trust or reject him. One of those two things. And here's what he says. As the scriptures say, this is the quote from Isaiah, "I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem," that's Christ, "chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced." That's great news for us if we trust in Christ. Next, verse 7. "Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone." That's another quote from the Old Testament. So here's what it's saying there. All right, so here's the imagery, is that there are people who want to see God dwelling in the earth. They want to see God's kingdom come, his will done. And they're gathering up stones to decide, how do we build this thing? And they look at the stone that is Christ, and they say, it's not good enough. It's not what we want. And they toss it into the rock pile over here. And they try to build their own thing. But God chooses that stone, the stone of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, and sets it down and says, this is the cornerstone of my kingdom, of my temple in the earth. And so you can either join it, or it's going to be your stumbling block in your life. Now it continues on in verse 8 and says this, "And he," that's Jesus, "is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them." The stone that makes people stumble, it's not saying that Jesus is like, you know, when I was a teenager, I loved to like stick out my foot and trip people. Jesus isn't like doing that to just prank people and trip them. The point is that there's no neutral way to respond to Christ. You either trust in Christ or you reject him. And when we reject him, the one that is meant to be the cornerstone becomes for us a stumbling stone and brings us to destruction. But Peter's focus is on us, the Christ followers, those who do trust. So verse 9 through 12 is where I want to close out today. He says this, "But you are not like that," meaning you don't stumble over Christ. You build your life upon him. "For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation." And then it even says God's very own possession. Another version of that says God's treasured possession. All right, so this, with these simple phrases, like Peter's making these really high value and purpose statements to his people. He's almost exactly quoting from Exodus 19, when God had rescued the people of Israel from their slavery, brought them through the waters, and then brought them out into the wilderness, and he met with them at this mountain. And what they found out in Exodus 19 is that God did not just rescue them from their slavery so that they wouldn't be slaves, but he redeemed them from there so that he could have relationship with them, so that they could then live as his representatives to the world. That's Exodus 19. You can read it on your own, verses 4 through 6. So when he says all those things, what he is emphasizing to them is that we are God's chosen people. Peter is saying that in the same way that the people of Israel were rescued, and they weren't just rescued so they wouldn't die in Egypt. There was purpose to it, and the purpose was relationship with God and representation of God to the world. And Peter says, well, now we are God's chosen people. We are God's chosen people. He goes on in verse 10 and says this, that as God's chosen people, as a result of that, you can show others the goodness of God. I mean, just underline that. Think of, that's just such a simple mission statement. Show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, Now you are God's chosen people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received mercy. Who Peter here is quoting from Isaiah, and what he's essentially saying here is, you were orphaned from God. You had ran away and were orphans and had no relationship with him. But by the mercy of God, you who were orphans are now his chosen, adopted people. In his mercy and his love, he has done that for you. He brought you out of your darkness into his light. So now you have a purpose. Show others the goodness of God. Show others the goodness of God. It goes on then in verse 11 and 12. And he now describes, what does it look like to be these chosen people with this mission to show others the goodness of God? Well, as you're doing that, there are two ways of really motivating your life. And the first one is a warning of what not to do. He says in verse 11, "Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners," that's our theme for this whole thing, foreign citizens, "keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls." He's reminding them, you live in a world. In a world. I don't know why that just came to my mind. You live in a world that is exactly opposite of the world you're called to live in. You live in a world that is very different in its ways and in its desires than the ways and desires of your King Jesus Christ. So beware, watch out for the worldly desires that'll try to drive your life. And in doing that, they will corrupt that relationship you have with God, and they will diminish your representation of God to the world. They'll get in the way of that. They'll disrupt your purpose in your life. So don't be motivated by the world's desires. Instead, he says this in the next verse. Instead, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Don't be motivated by the world's desires. That's not God's ways. Don't be motivated by what do I want. Be motivated by what does my neighbor need. Those are two very radically different ways to live your life. And in a world that's driven by what do I want, we look like foreigners and we are living as foreigners when we instead say, no, what does my neighbor need? And Peter says that is what it looks like to live as God's people in the world, as a holy nation, as God's priests. And here's the ultimate statement of really this day is this, that we exist. Peter says to his church all scattered through that region, and this is true for us, that we exist to show the world that the God who saved us is different and he's good. We exist to show the world that the God who saved us is different and he is good. That's why Israel existed in the Old Testament. That was the whole purpose of the priests in the Old Testament. And that is the purpose of God's people now. Like, we don't just get saved and then, okay, I'm saved from my sin. Now I'm just going to try not to sin until the day I go to heaven. That's not what our life is about. Like, there is so much more to it than that. Every single day of our life, we wake up and we are called to live our lives in the reality that we are God's temple. We are where his presence lives in the world, and we are his priests. We're his priests. And it's only through us that the world is going to know that God is different. And they'll know that because we are different. And we're the only way that they'll know that God is good, because they'll know that through seeing that we are good. And not fake good, authentic and real people who speak well of our God. So the reality is, if our world is going to see God, if our world is going to see him or hear him, experience him, it will happen through his temple where his presence lives. It will happen through his priests who represent him and relay his message. And it will happen through his people who live different than the world. It'll happen through us. We say all the time, our mission statement, that all of East Orlando would see, hear, and respond to the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. But here's the deal. That's not going to happen because people know that our church is cool, or that our church has a really nice building or great property. It will happen because the world around us, East Orlando, recognizes that we are different. See, our role is to help a world that doesn't see God to see God reflecting off of us. You can think about it like there's a wall right here, and here's the world that doesn't know God, and here's God, and they can't directly interact, but they can see us, and we can see God. And so they can see the reflection of the light and the glory and the nature and the gospel of our God coming to them through us. We have a purpose, and it's much more than what this world would say it is. It's much more than finding a way to preserve our life and accumulate wealth and accomplish all our 10 goal lists or whatever it might be. Our purpose is to help this world see a God who is different and who is good and who invites them to relationship. That's our purpose. So think about this just for a moment. I'm thinking about it myself. If my neighbors, my coworkers, my unbelieving family and friends, if what they know of God is directly tied to what they know of me, what do they see in me? Do they see my favorite team, which, by the way, is the Michigan Wolverines? Big win last night for us against Minnesota. Thank you all for cheering at home. What do they see? Do they see what I'm a fan of? Do they see my political opinions? Do they see my opinions on social and cultural issues? Do they see, or do they see Jesus? You know, it's always been true that what the world really needed was to see that God's people are different. You know why? Because they need different. They need to see that there is a different kind of God who is good and who is gracious and who is loving. The way they see it is that we would be different. We're going to go into a song, and the bridge of this song that we're going to just drive home just says this: shout it, go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that He, Jesus, is God. He's not just some, not like all the other gods of this world. He's not coming with a hammer to hit. He is a God who pursues you with His love and who seeks you out and who loves you, cares for you. And I want us to consider not how we can go shout from our front doors today, but how is God calling us in the way we live to shout to the world that there is a God who is different, a God who is good, and He has been revealed in the person and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Let's lean into some worship time right now. Lord, we love You. God, we thank You that You have pursued us with Your love. Lord, just like Peter, the readers of Peter's letter, Lord, we come from all kinds of backgrounds, all different stories of what led us to the point of trusting in Christ. But Lord, I pray that as a church, we would understand and would live into our purpose that we are Your dwelling place on the earth. And we are Your representatives to this world, that they would see, hear, know, and respond to You. We love You, God. Work through us in ways that we could never do on our own. In Jesus' name, amen.